Please pray with me as we look further into the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, we praise you that your Son came to seek and save the lost. And we ask that we would have the joy of being found, that we would find you in these words, and that we would find you with the help of your Holy Spirit. All this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. For the past 7 weeks, we have focused on Paul's two letters to Timothy. And since we've been in the epistles for some time, we return our attention to the gospel reading today. We actually only have 4 more weeks in the Gospel of Luke before the new Christian year leads us into the Gospel of Matthew. Now, one would expect that the Zacchaeus story would appear in the Gospel of Matthew, because if anyone would be motivated to showcase Jesus' work of redemption among tax collectors, it ought to be Matthew, because Matthew himself, of course, was called away from the profession of collecting taxes to be one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And yet, Luke is the only gospel writer to record Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. This morning, I want to look at Luke's Zacchaeus story from two angles. First, we will meditate on how Jesus redeems our vocations, our work, our professions. And then secondly, we'll examine Zacchaeus' joy within his act of repentance. Well, Luke, perhaps more than any other gospel writer, he features the encounters that Jesus had with outsiders. In his so-called sequel to his gospel, the book of Acts, Luke narrates the gospel. It's going forth to the nations, the Gentiles. They had been outside of God's covenant with Israel until, of course, the death and resurrection of Jesus and the descent of the Holy Spirit. Tradition also holds that Luke was a physician, so we read numerous healing stories, but Luke gives an angle into those stories. He notes Jesus healing outsiders, numerous lepers, a blind beggar, a paralyzed man, the centurion's son. And Luke, in his gospel story, we see he loves those who are lost. Three stories, they form the centerpiece of the sequence of parables, and actually the gospel as a whole, those three lost stories we love, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the prodigal son. What we often miss, I've missed this for as many years as I've read Luke's gospel, is how Luke introduces those three stories about lost things. This is what he says before those stories. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Luke, you see, from that story up to today, he's been building up to this Zacchaeus story. You remember last week when we had a tax collector praying from afar off, beating his breast, an example of repentance. So Luke's building to the Zacchaeus story. So you can see that the same figures that appear in Jericho with Zacchaeus, they were there in those parable of lost things too. You have tax collectors, you have a table, you've got Pharisees who are grumbling on the side about Jesus' company. Throughout his ministry, Jesus is seeking out lost things and broken things. He is seeking social outcasts and those that people have just forgotten. And yet, they're not just monolithic. The source of the affliction or the reason for the rejection, it can differ from one case or group to another. Jesus seeks lepers, beggars, persons who are possessed by demons, blind and disabled persons whom Israel has rejected. We could give a category for this group of outsiders to those who suffer from physical and spiritual afflictions. But then there's a second group, and Luke uses this shorthand phrase to characterize another set of outcasts, tax collectors and sinners. Luke describes Jesus from the beginning of his ministry that he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He tells a story of Jesus showing mercy and forgiveness to a woman of poor reputation. So this group is known for their personal sins, whether that be the sins that occur within their own household or within their relationships. But the third category, the tax collector, the sins of the tax collector are different. The tax collector's sins, they do not derive from his private life. They derive from his vocational life, his profession. So the tax collector is not ostracized due to a physical affliction like leprosy or blindness. He's not rejected. He's not by his own shameful conduct within his household or personal relationship. The tax collector's corruption happens while he's on the job. Until you get to chapter 15 in Luke's gospel, there's been several mention of tax collectors at a group, but none has Luke given the attribution of a personal name. And then you meet Zacchaeus. He's not only a tax collector, he's the boss. He is a chief tax collector. Now, tax collectors, they were scorned in Israel because effectively, they were Jewish businessmen who had an agreement with Rome. They were subcontractors of Rome. So Zacchaeus, he has a number of other tax collectors in his employment, their station, we presume, around the Jericho roadways. But this arrangement between Rome and Jewish tax collectors, it was ripe for abuse and corruption. Actually, fairly easy for things to get corrupted. So Zacchaeus is scorned by Jews in Jericho for two reasons. The first being, in their eyes, he's a sellout. He is colluding with the empire. He's colluding with the oppressor, the occupier, the pagan Roman Empire. And then secondly, Zacchaeus is essentially a racketeer. He's committing white-collar crimes, and he is getting away with it. Day by day, he's taking, if he's like other tax collectors at this time, he's taking quite a cut off the top of taxes that were legally to be collected. You could consider this an ancient form of price gouging. And the thing is, there's nothing that the poor in Jericho could do about it. I mean, who's going to confront Zacchaeus for these inflated taxes and prices? Behind Zacchaeus is the Roman Empire. And what do? You can see it along those same roadways. They crucify people. So they're not going to get confronted for this. Zacchaeus is a fraud. And something deep down knows that. Zacchaeus' sin was greed, which is known in Scripture as the sin of the grasping hand, always grasping. Now, his profession as a tax collector, his profession did not cause that sin, but it was a temptation that came through that profession all the same. You know, the wide array of vocations and professions in a society, it's not different, altogether different, from the wide array of personalities and temperaments among human beings. St. James said, among the various personalities and temperaments in the church, he said, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Well, I think that principle that each one individually is enticed in a way, I think that applies to collective professions too. Each vocation can have its own temptations. Each profession is noble, but each profession can also be corrupted. But just because a vocation or a profession has a particular temptation, it does not mean that the work itself is inherently bad or immoral. You may be familiar with the ancient Latin saying, misuse of something does not nullify its proper use. Misuse of something does not nullify its proper use. I recall a moment in my 20s, post-seminary, when I really thought everybody needed to hear what I thought from all of my learning. I needed to be humbled. I recall a moment when, full of myself, I made this careless and flippant remark about manipulation among salesmen and advertising, and I just applied this stereotype to entire industries. And a wiser, older brother in the Lord, he spoke a godly word of correction to my remark, and immediately so, and he was right to do so. You know, Jesus and John the Baptist, they were not aiming to dissolve the collection of taxes, actually. John the Baptist, you may remember this from early in Luke's gospel, John the Baptist baptized tax collectors. After their baptism, they asked him, "What do we do now? How should we live?" What did John the Baptist say? He said, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." He did not say, "Go quit your job." What did Jesus say on the subject of taxes? You remember this? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Render to God the things that are God's. So both our Lord Jesus and his forerunning prophet, the greatest of prophets, John the Baptist, they redeemed the vocations of their time to be ordered by the kingdom of God, not by the kingdoms and the empires of this world. We do not need Christians abandoning vocations or professions simply because certain temptations come with the territory. On the contrary, we need godly teachers, lawyers, mechanics, politicians, entrepreneurs, plumbers, scientists, and many more to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, not just on weekends, not just at their homes, but within their work and their professions. Resist the temptations when they come, but reveal the kingdom of God through your work. Now, Zacchaeus' sins, we surmise from his later repentance, they would have been tantamount to a moral failure. But the test of righteousness in your work will not always be on that great scale of a moral failure. Often, more often, the smaller daily routine tasks in your work, that's where the scene is going to be, where you reveal Christ, where honesty, integrity, selflessness, and forgiveness are required. So honor the kingdom of God by your obedience and your actions within the structures, the occupations, the vocations within this world. Embrace the commandments of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, the Ten Commandments within your work. And let your service there on the job, let your example to your colleagues and your superiors, let that be a living witness that you belong to a different kingdom. You know, before he encountered Jesus, Zacchaeus was a contradiction, and not only for his dishonesty. Here's a man who is in the grip of greed, and yet there's another desire. It's a deeper desire that all of a sudden just surfaces when Jesus of Nazareth passes through Jericho. Something within Zacchaeus wasn't satisfied. With all that wealth that he had procured, honestly and then dishonestly, he wasn't satisfied. I mean, how else do you explain a man with a lot of money and a lot of authority climbing a tree to see a traveling preacher? How do you explain that? Why would he do it? And Luke tells us that Zacchaeus, when he's addressed by Jesus, he joyfully received Jesus into his home. And there's no sense that there was an end to Zacchaeus' joy throughout that visit, including his repentance. The joy was not broken between welcoming Jesus into his home and that pledge of repentance. In fact, Luke wants us to note not only Zacchaeus' words to Jesus, but his posture. And what do we think of when we think of Zacchaeus' posture? We think of kind of like that little joke in this story of Zacchaeus not being tall, but that's not what Luke wants you to note most of all. He wants you to note what his stance was when he repented. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood. He's coming clean. Not hiding. Standing in front of the Lord. And he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Zacchaeus has turned from seeking his worth with the grasping hand to finding his worth, his purpose, with his repentance. So we're 30 days or so from the beginning of December when Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol will appear on stages and on television. You can put me in the company of those who believe that the George C. Scott version is the true canonical version of televised renderings of Dickens' tale. It's just a matter of fact, not opinion. Well, whether Dickens intended it or not, and it's probably not, Ebenezer Scrooge, especially at the end of A Christmas Carol, he's a kind of echo of Zacchaeus. Think about Scrooge on Christmas morning. He's alive after the haunting of the three ghosts in the night. He's overjoyed and he's effusive to the point of being giddy. He greets Christmas morning with gladness. He greets everyone with the words, "Merry Christmas!" And then Scrooge goes to church. He speaks to beggars in the street. And then he encounters a gentleman who had come to him in his office asking for a gift to charity to help the poor. He encounters that man on the street and he says, "Mr. Scrooge?" "Yes," said Scrooge, "that is my name. And I fear it may not be pleasant to you. Allow me to ask your pardon. And will you have the goodness?" And here Scrooge whispered in his ear, "Lord bless me," cried the gentleman, as if his breath were gone. "My dear Scrooge, are you serious?" "If you please," said Scrooge, "and not a farthing less. A great many back payments are included in it, I assure you. Will you do me that favor?" "My dear sir," the other said, shaking hands with him, "I don't know what to say." "Don't say anything, please," retorted Scrooge. "Come and see me. Will you come and see me?" "I will," cried the old gentleman, and it was clear that he meant to do it. Scrooge's generosity is not just confined on that Christmas day to charitable groups. Scrooge wants to make things right with his neighbors, too. Scrooge, who had been cold and harsh toward his impoverished assistant, Bob Cratchit, he goes and he purchases the largest turkey on display at the butcher's for the whole Cratchit family. And when he buys it, Scrooge is over the moon just to purchase it. He gets a messenger boy who's nearby to send that turkey to the Cratchit home. And then the next day, the day after Christmas, the Feast of St. Stephen, when he greets Bob Cratchit, Scrooge said, "A merrier Christmas, Bob, my good fellow, than I have given you for many a year. I'll raise your salary and endeavor to assist your struggling family, and we will discuss your affairs this very afternoon over a Christmas bowl of smoking bishop, Bob." I kind of want to know what a bowl of smoking bishop tastes like, too. So if you got the recipe, bring that on afterwards. Scrooge on Christmas morning and thereafter, he had the same spirit when Jesus visited Zacchaeus, the spirit of effusive joy. When Zacchaeus stands in front of Jesus, not hiding, he's no longer a man who's haunted. He's not haunted by the crimes of robbing the poor, and he's determined to make it right. In other words, he's not just wanting to be forgiven. He wants to make it right. He wants to put the world right, his world right. So he pledges half of his net worth to the poor, and where he commits fraud, he says, "I'll restore it fourfold." And now here is where Zacchaeus' enthusiasm and joy, it's hidden in plain sight. He's going to restore his theft by repaying offended neighbors four times the amount he overcharged. Now we know, we can see, that's an absurd amount. It's an above and beyond amount. You know what the requirement was given in the law of Moses for this? It was exceedingly less. And Zacchaeus is like going double to restore it to those from whom he stole. Zacchaeus' pledge comes from a heart that's not looking for the minimum standard. It comes from having met Jesus and being set free. That's the joy of repentance. It's not calculating the minimum. Zacchaeus' repentance wasn't burdensome. It was a sign of his salvation, having met Christ. So when it stands within your power to make restitution for wrongs you've personally committed, we ought to make things right as a sign of our repentance. And know this from Zacchaeus' story. It need not be a chore to do so. It will come out of the overflow of your joy of encountering Christ. Look at what Zacchaeus got. He exchanged that grasping hand, gave that to Christ essentially, and in return of being forgiven, he now has the hand of generosity. Zacchaeus found that Jesus' yoke is indeed easy, and his burden is light. Jesus, look at the story. He doesn't need to pry Zacchaeus' hands open. This is the best part for Zacchaeus. He chose to do it without being asked. That's because he experienced the joy of encountering Jesus. And the joy of receiving Jesus at the beginning only increases when the Lord says, "Today salvation has come to this house." Since he also is a son of Abraham, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And so not only the joy of repentance, not only the joy of restoring wrongs committed, Zacchaeus has the best joy of all, and that's being found by Jesus. He has the joy of being restored to his neighbor, of choosing to make things right on his own, and in exchange for all this, in exchange for the wealth of this world, now he has an eternal treasure, not one that can be lost, a treasure that neither moth nor rust can destroy. It is the treasure of the kingdom of God, where the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit radiate joy forevermore. Amen.